Chapter 2, His Promise Will Be Fulfilled. Keynote of Scriptures, one of the most solemn and yet most glorious truths revealed in the Bible is that of Christ's second coming to complete the great work of redemption. To God's pilgrim people, so long left to sojourn in the region and shadow of death, a precious, joy-inspiring hope is given in the promise of His appearing, who is the resurrection and the life, to bring home again His vanished. The doctrine of the Second Advent is the very keynote of the sacred Scriptures. From the day when the first pair turned their sorrowing steps from Eden, the children of faith have waited the coming of the Promised One to break the destroyer's power and bring them again to the lost paradise. Holy men of old looked forward to the advent of the Messiah in glory, as the consummation of their hope. Enoch, only the seventh in descent from them that dwelt in Eden, he, who for three centuries on earth walked with his God, was permitted to behold from afar the coming of the Deliverer. "Behold," he declared, "the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all." The patriarch Job in the night of his affliction exclaimed with unshaken trust, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." To take his people home, Christ has declared that he will come the second time to gather his faithful ones to himself. "Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." The promise of Christ's second coming was ever to be kept fresh in the minds of his disciples. The same Jesus whom they had seen ascending into heaven would come again, to take to himself those who here below give themselves to his service. The same voice that had said to them, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end," would bid them welcome to his presence in the heavenly kingdom. The proclamation of Christ's coming should now be, as when made by the angels to the shepherds of Bethlehem, good tidings of great joy. Those who really love the Savior cannot but hail with gladness the announcement founded upon the Word of God that he in whom their hopes of eternal life are centered is coming again, not to be insulted, despised, and rejected, as at his first advent, but in power and glory, to redeem his people. It is those who do not love the Savior that desire him to remain away, and there can be no more conclusive evidence that the churches have departed from God than the irritation and animosity excited by this heaven-sent message. These truths, as presented in connection with the everlasting gospel, will distinguish the Church of Christ at the time of his appearing. For as the result of the threefold message it is announced, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus." And this message is the last to be given before the coming of the Lord. Immediately following its proclamation, the Son of Man is seen by the prophet, coming in glory to reap the harvest of the earth. Freedom from sin. This earth has been trodden by the Son of God. He came to bring men light and life, to set them free from the bondage of sin. He is coming again in power and great glory, to receive to himself those who during this life have followed in his footsteps, quoted in the redemption of the purchased possession. God's original purpose in the creation of the earth is fulfilled as it is made the eternal abode of the redeemed. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The time has come to which holy men have looked with longing since the flaming sword barred the first pair from Eden, the time for the redemption of the purchased possession. The earth originally given to man as his kingdom, betrayed by him into the hands of Satan, and so long held by the mighty foe, has been brought back by the great plan of redemption. All that was lost by the first Adam will be restored by the second. The prophet says, "O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall come, even the first dominion." And Paul points forward to the redemption of the purchased possession. God created the earth to be the abode of holy, happy beings. That purpose will be fulfilled when, renewed by the power of God and freed from sin and sorrow, it shall become the eternal home of the redeemed, quoted in To Make All Things New, the work of redemption will be complete. In the place where sin abounded, God's grace much more abounds. The earth itself, the very field that Satan claims as his, is to be not only ransomed but exalted. Our little world, under the curse of sin, the one dark blot in his glorious creation, will be honored above all other worlds in the universe of God. Here, where the Son of God tabernacled in humanity, where the King of Glory lived and suffered and died, here, when he shall make all things new, the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And through endless ages, as the redeemed walk in the light of the Lord, they will praise him for his unspeakable gift, Emmanuel, God with us. Cost of redemption realized. Never can the cost of our redemption be realized until the redeemed shall stand with the Redeemer before the throne of God. Then, as the glories of the eternal home burst upon our enraptured senses, we shall remember that Jesus left all this for us, that he not only became an exile from the heavenly courts, but for us took the risk of failure and eternal loss. Then we shall cast our crowns at his feet, and raise the song, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Earth's purpose fulfilled. God created the earth to be the abode of holy, happy beings. The Lord formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. That purpose will be fulfilled when, renewed by the power of God, and freed from sin and sorrow, it shall become the eternal abode of the redeemed. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Jesus suffered to save. I saw the beauty of heaven. I heard the angels sing their rapturous songs, ascribing praise, honor, and glory to Jesus. I could then realize something of the wondrous love of the Son of God. He left all the glory, all the honor which he had in heaven, and was so interested for our salvation that he patiently and meekly bore every indignity and slight which man could heap upon him. He was wounded, smitten, and bruised. He was stretched on Calvary's cross and suffered the most agonizing death to save us from death, that we might be washed in his blood and be raised up to live with him in the mansions he is preparing for us, to enjoy the light and glory of heaven, to hear the angels sing, and to sing with them.